For our call to worship this morning, I'd like you to read the very soon and coming print in bold. All right. The table of God's love is set before us. Let us come to the banquet. The table of God's grace is set before us. Let us come to the banquet. The table of God's salvation is set before us.
Let us come to the banquet.
But before you come, you must know all are invited to the table.
The rich and the poor.
The old and the young.
The conservative and the liberal.
The gracious and the greedy.
All are invited.
The table of God's hospitality is set before us.
Let us come to the banquet with joy.
Let's pray. O God, let us feast at the table you have prepared. Let us lay aside our excuses, our prejudices, our propriety, so that we may feast on rich food and fine wine, sharing the meal with all who choose to come. Let us delight in the extravagant hospitality of Christ. Amen. We'll continue worship with singing.
Open the eyes of my heart. I invite you to stand. If you are able, open the eyes of my heart.
I want to see you.
two more songs. The next one is Together. With You Are All We Have.
You give us what we need.
now I will be reading scripture. We'll begin with the Spanish from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesús llegó a Jericó y comenzó a cruzar la ciudad. Resulta que había ahí un hombre llamado Zaqueo, jefe de los recaudadores de impuestos, que era muy rico. Estaba tratando de ver quién era Jesús, pero la multitud se lo impedía, pues era de baja estatura. Por eso se adelantó corriendo y se subió a un árbol, sicomoro, para poder verlo y que Jesús iba a pasar por ahí. Llegando al lugar, Jesús miró hacia arriba y le dijo: Zaqueo, baja enseguida, tengo que quedarme hoy en tu casa. Así que se apresuró a bajar y muy contento recibió a Jesús en su casa. Al ver esto, todos empezaron a murmurar: ha ido a hospedarse con un pecador. Pero Zaqueo dijo resueltamente: mira, Señor, ahora mismo voy a dar a los pobres la mitad en mis bienes, y si en algo de defraudado a alguien, le devolveré cuatro veces la cantidad que sea. Hoy ha llegado la salvación a esta casa, le dijo Jesús, ya que esta también es hijo de Abraham, porque el Hijo del Hombre vino a buscar y a salvar lo que se había perdido.
He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him,
Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.
So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be with the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord,
look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give you the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much.
Then Jesus said to him,
today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost.
Okay, children can come for children's time.
Good morning. We're going to read The Quilt Maker's Gift today, and the pictures in the book are going to be up on the screen behind me. There once was a quilt maker who kept a house in the blue misty mountains up high. Nobody could remember a time when she was not sewing day after day, making the prettiest quilts anyone had ever seen. Many people climbed her mountain hoping to buy one of the wonderful quilts, but the woman would not sell them. I give my quilts to those who are poor and homeless, she said. They are not for the rich. On the darkest and coldest nights, the woman would wander the cobblestone streets of the town until she came upon someone sleeping outside in the cold. She would then take a quilt from her bag, wrap it around their shivering shoulders, tuck them in tight, and tiptoe away. Now, at this time, there also lived a very powerful and greedy king who liked nothing better than to receive presents. He even passed a law so he could celebrate his birthday and get presents twice a year. The king owned almost all the prettiest things in the world throughout the castle, from top to bottom, in drawers and on shelves, in boxes and trunks and closets and sacks. All the king's countless things were stashed. And yet, with all these marvelous treasures to enjoy, the king never smiled. He was not happy at all. The king said, "Somewhere there must be one beautiful thing that will finally make me happy, and I will have it." A soldier told him about the quilt maker. The king stamped his foot. "How is it that this person has never given me one of her quilts as a gift?" he demanded. "She only makes them for the poor, Your Majesty. She will not sell them for any amount of money." This made the king very angry, and he got on his horse and took 1,000 soldiers to the quilt maker's house. But when they arrived, the quilt maker just laughed. "My quilts are for the poor and needy, and I can easily see that you are neither." "I want one of those quilts," the king demanded. "It might be the one thing that will finally make me happy." "Make presents of everything you own," she said, "and then I'll make a quilt for you. With each gift you give, I'll add another piece to your quilt. When all your things are gone, your quilt will be finished." "Give away all my wonderful treasures?" cried the king. "I don't give things away, I take them." He tried to grab a beautiful quilt from the quilt maker, but she tossed it out the window and a great gust of wind carried it up, up and away. The king was very angry. He had her chained to a rock in the cave of a sleeping bear. Once more, the king asked her for a quilt, and once more she refused. "Very well, then," the king replied. "I'll leave you here, and when the bear awakens, I'm sure he will make a very fine breakfast of you." But when the bear woke up grouchy from sleeping on the rock, she made him a pillow. No one had ever been so kind to the bear before. The king then took her off to an island and left her, but she sewed coats for the birds, and they flew her off the island. "I give up," the king shouted. "What must I do for you to give me a quilt?" "Give away all the things you own, and I'll sew a quilt for you. And with each gift you give, I'll add another piece to your quilt." "I can't do that," cried the king. "I love all my wonderful, beautiful things." "But if they don't make you happy," the woman replied, "what good are they?" "That's true," said the king. The king searched his castle from top to bottom for something he could bear to give away. Finally, he found a single marble. The boy who received it smiled so brightly that the king went back for more things. He gave away velvet coats, dancing blue Siamese cats, and a dozen fish. Then he ordered his merry-go-round with the real horses be brought out. Children cried with delight, and just the smallest of smiles began to show on the king's face. A child took his hand and pulled him into the dance. Now the king really smiled and even laughed out loud. "How can this be?" he cried. "How can I feel so happy about giving my things away? Bring everything out. Bring it out at once." The king kept giving and giving. He went out into the world to find others who might be in need of his gifts. Slowly, the king emptied his wagons, trading his treasures for smiles around the world. The quilt maker started making a special quilt for the king. Piece by piece, the king's quilt grew more and more beautiful. One day, the quilt maker went looking for the king. When she found him, his clothes were in tatters and his toes poked out of his boots. Yet his eyes glittered with joy, and his laugh was wonderful and happy. The quilt maker unfolded the king's quilt. It was so beautiful that hummingbirds and butterflies fluttered about. Standing on tiptoe, she wrapped it around him. "What's this?" cried the king. "I promised when you gave away all your things and were poor, then I would give you a quilt." "But I'm not poor," he said. I may look poor, but in truth, my heart is full of memories of all the happiness I've given and received. I'm the richest man I know." The quilt maker replied, "I made this quilt just for you." "Thank you," replied the king. "I have one last treasure to give away, my throne. It's really quite comfortable and just the thing for long days of sewing." From that day on, the king often came to the quilt maker's house. She sewed beautiful quilts, and the king took them down to the town where he found poor people who needed them. He was never happier than when he was giving something away. Thanks. You can go back to your seats now.
Thank you very much for sharing that story, Patty. That was really beautiful and helps us think about what's rich, what's poor, and what's receiving, what's giving, and where's the value and the joy. If we could have the ushers come for the offering.
It was Christmas season in the sticky mud of northern France in 1914, during the first dreadful World War. After weeks of unrelenting rain, Christmas Eve began with a clear night. The cessation of rain was a welcome respite from the horrors of the knee-deep mud in the trenches on both sides of the no man's land that separated the two armies. British, French, Russian, and German armies had heard that Pope Benedict XV had pled for a ceasefire to the hostilities, but the leaders of the countries, of their countries, had refused to entertain that call for peace. However, on Christmas Eve, 1914, Allied soldiers heard a familiar tune being sung in the German trenches. As they listened, they heard the words, "Stille Nacht, heilige Nacht." All was quiet as they listened to the voices singing. When the three verses had been sung, Allied soldiers cheered, and before long, their voices sang Silent Night in English and other languages. Though world leaders refused the ceasefire suggested by Pope Benedict, all along the 500 miles of the war front, small pockets of German and Allied troops met in no man's land that Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, 1914. They shook hands and wished one another a Merry Christmas. Some even exchanged gifts of chocolates, sausages, liquor, and cigarettes. The unsanctioned truce concerned high-ranking officials on both sides, who worried that their men would lose the will to fight. When the sun set on Christmas Day, the soldiers returned to their foxholes. Some small ceasefires lasted until New Year's Day, 1915, but the war ultimately resumed for all those who had shaken hands with their enemies. And the gunfire did not cease again until November 11th, 1918, 4 long years later. However, one British soldier wrote in a letter on December 26, 1914, "I wouldn't have missed the experience of yesterday for the most gorgeous Christmas dinner at home." In 1967, a movie came out starring Katharine Hepburn, Spencer Tracy, and Sidney Poitier. It's always been a memorable one to me. In this story, Hepburn's and Tracy's daughter has become engaged to a doctor named John Wade Prentice. What the parents don't realize until late in the game is that John Prentice is a black man who is planning to marry their white daughter. This provides the conflict in the plot, and the resolution requires new ways of thinking about hospitality for the white folks particularly. The title of that movie was called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. Why should we be hospitable? Why should we practice and keep on practicing hospitality? A Jewish proverb says that hospitality is a form of worship. And the scripture tells us that our God is hospitable. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing." Psalm 145, beginning at verse 14, says this: "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing." We practice hospitality because it is who our God is. We practice hospitality because it is who we are. We don't do it perfectly, but we must do it. You have heard me say that God always watches out for the least, the last, and the lost. And we sang about it this morning. In the Old Testament, we find that admonition to involve watching out for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, "The Lord watches over the strangers, upholding the orphan and the widow." For me, it is deeply sobering that God gives us direct commands regarding aliens or immigrants. In light of the ways we essentially imprison those who enter our country from the south, I find these commands disturbing. Exodus 23, verse 9 says, "You shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien, for you were aliens in Egypt." Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, "When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." I read a book in preparation for this sermon, and it's in our library. It's called Hospitality, and it's written by Leslie Verner. Here's a quote from a study she noted in her book. 75% of international students will never even enter an American home in all the years they study in the United States. Now, thanks to Marcia and Ted, that's not quite true in our congregation. But indeed, that's a horrifying statistic. In our story today, we read about Zacchaeus, a short man who was rich, and it's noted he was rich. Perhaps he had defrauded those whose taxes he collected. Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, this wandering teacher, and when Jesus and his disciples walked through Jericho, a city east and north of Jerusalem, close to the Red Sea, Zacchaeus joined the crowds, hoping to see him. When Zacchaeus realized that the crowd would obstruct his view of Jesus, he ran forward and climbed a tree so that he could see the man he had heard so much about. The scripture doesn't tell us why Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. Likely, young boys had climbed trees to see him before. Maybe no other grown men had done so. Maybe Jesus sensed that Zacchaeus was an outsider because he was so short. Maybe Jesus noted that Zacchaeus had expensive clothes. Maybe someone whispered to Jesus what Zacchaeus did for a living. At any rate, all that Zacchaeus needed was an invitation from Jesus. And though Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' home, he certainly was a host in that he was interested in Zacchaeus' story. Inviting someone to tell their story and listening carefully to it, receiving it, is as much an act of hospitality as opening our home. Although Zacchaeus was a descendant of Abraham, he was an outsider, called a sinner, because he was a tax collector. Maybe his sin was overcharging and extorting money from those from whom he collected taxes. Maybe he was just different. One of the reasons I love to preach from Luke is because it is full of the stories of Jesus welcoming those who are least, last, and lost. In Luke, Jesus welcomes the lepers, the widows, the children, the blind, the lame, the poor, the rich, the despised, the promiscuous, the immigrant, the women. At any rate, Jesus welcomes always the least, the lost, the last, and we are called to do the same. One of the richest experiences in my family's life as my children were growing up was this one. One November, our family was reading the Rejoice magazine, and we noted that one of the prayer requests was for host families for international students. I think maybe Marcia and Ted read that same prayer request. And when we read that, we decided that we didn't need to pray about it. We could just do it. And a few weeks later, we opened our front door to a Goshen College representative and a young Kenyan woman named Caroline Opondo. I was in the late stages of my pregnancy with Amy, and I was having a lot of trouble sleeping. So I was often up in the middle of the night. And Caroline's circadian clock was turned to Kenyan time, so she was also up in the middle of the night. And we got acquainted during those late nights. Our son, Doug, was Caroline's age, so over the years, Caroline and her friends would go out in the evening and take Doug along when he was home from college. Later, Caroline's sister Pat came to Goshen College to study ethnomusicology with Mary Oyer. Pat is now a leading expert in ethnomusicology, that's native music and dance, in Africa. And she travels with her students to conferences all over the world to share their music and dance. Caroline lives in New Jersey and has two beautiful girls. She's a pharmacologist and has worked for various drug companies over the years. We stay in touch mostly on Facebook these days. But Caroline and Pat taught us a lot. Now, even though this is a lovely story, it doesn't exempt me from continuing to practice hospitality to the last, the lost, the least. God is convicting me about my neighborhood, as those of you at the retreat heard last week. So what shall we do about this command from God in response to the need around us? Last weekend at the retreat, we heard from Nathan and Kate about Butch, a neighbor that they and their girls love a great deal. We heard about friends who call them repeatedly until they finally answer the phone, rather than respecting their time and their priorities and privacy. We heard about a church that barbecues on the parking lot in order to have supper on Tuesdays with their church neighbors. These practices may have an invitation in them to us here at Walnut Hill. And perhaps God is calling us to return to a practice we used to do together. And perhaps God is calling us to something completely new and different. But the invitation is there. Leslie Verner, in her book, tells two short little stories about two conversations, one she had with her friend Hannah and one she had with God. And I'm going to close with those today. Leslie said to Hannah, "There seem to be so many people who need love and attention," I whined. "How do you know who to focus on?" I asked. "I get overwhelmed trying to figure out how to spend my time." "You pray for them," said Hannah, "and then you wait and see who God brings into your life." God seemed to interrupt my thoughts about a recent attempt at hospitality that did not go well with these words. "You do it anyway." "Wait, what?" "You do hospitality anyway," God seemed to say. "You do it in the stress and the mess and the raisins smashed into the carpet. You do it when you're hollering over three preschoolers telling knock-knock jokes with no punchline and talking about poop and pee at the table. You do it when your children throw tantrums and blatantly disobey you in front of your guests. You do it because doing life together means not hiding behind closed doors, but inviting people into your actual life. And your actual life is sometimes not pretty or organized or perfect or pristine. You do it because I am a hospitable, generous God, and because Jesus was a model of serving despite inconveniences. You invite because I invited you. And you welcome because the Bible says you well may bring angels in disguise into your home. And we heard that from Ben's sermon 2 weeks ago. And you invite because when you invite, you are inviting me. Amen.
a hospitality story from my past that I remember quite well. It's when I was in my teenage years living in Corning, New York. A family moved in across the street from us, where the oldest son was about 9 years younger than me, and his parents worked many hours. His dad owned a gas station and was there, seemed constantly, and his mom worked in a hospital and worked many hours as a nurse. And he was very much starved for attention. He would do all kinds of ornery things to get his parents' attention or anybody else's attention. And I spent a fair amount of time with this child, and my parents invited him over quite often, or he would come over and invited him in, I guess. we would take him to church, it was, my parents helped me model a time of thinking of those that need something, and it helped teach me something about my own children, and when I got busy with life, to try to remember to not to starve them of attention, and I sometimes I succeeded, sometimes I didn't, I guess. But now this kind of lost track of this person, and about a year ago came in recontact with him again, and here he had got into a number of problems. Just he had broken into an elementary school to steal a VCR, and he said, "I don't know why I did it, just did it." And he ended up doing some time in jail, and then after that was living under a bridge. And he suddenly came to realize, I don't want to live this way. And I would like to think that his us modeling that there are other ways to live kind of played into his confidence that he could move his life in a different direction. And he started a dry cleaning business and then opened a restaurant, and the restaurant did quite well, and he opened another one. And I just talked to him about a week ago, and he's just finished opening his ninth one. So, and I saw him about a year ago, and he's just very proud of where he was at and what he had done, and what we could learn from him, and hopefully how we influenced him too.
As a response, I invite you to sing the story and turn with me to number 117. How can I say, number 117 in Sing the Story.
Thank you. Lord.